mission to do for us, the gifts of the Spirit, and now we're winding it all up by looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Holy Spirit is meant to produce in our lives. How many of you know that's what we call fruit, right? Produce. Amen? What does that mean? So if it's fruit, then there's supposed to be something produced in our life. Amen? So this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. He wants to exhibit the nature and character of God through His body. Amen? And that's the thing that we've spent some time talking about as it pertains to the fruit of the Spirit, is that this is who God is. God is love. God has joy. God is the God of peace. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's good. He's gentle. He's self-controlled. And He is faithful. Amen? And we found out that a big key to receiving the manifestation of this fruit in our life is seeing it in God. You know, as we begin to behold His goodness, we're changed into the same image from goodness to goodness. Amen? And this is why it's important for us to come to know God. Because when we know Him, we're going to produce these things. In fact, the Apostle John said that if you don't love people, you don't know God. Right? And we found out that God is love. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. That's what we're going to talk about today. But if God is love and you don't know love, then you're not going to love people. So we need to know God. This is the foundation, what we need to be rooted in so that we can love other people. Amen. So in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we found out that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of a spiritually alive life. That when one is born again, the Holy Spirit gets us saved, transforms our life, and places God's nature and character on the inside of us. Therefore, love's already in there, joy's already in there, peace is already in there. Therefore, we should no longer be saying, God, I need love. God, I need some peace in my life. No, what we need to do is we're striving to release what's on the inside of us. Amen. Through our faith, praise God. So it's the fruit of the spiritually alive life, but it's also the fruit of a spiritually empowered life. So when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's therefore inspiring this different fruit in your life. He's leading and guiding you to exhibit this fruit in situations. How many of you can attest that the Holy Spirit's helped you a little bit exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life? It might be after you put your foot in your mouth. You say something stupid. You offend somebody. And then you leave. And where B.C. Trey, before Christ Trey, might leave and not have a think another thing about it, Holy Ghost-filled Trey thinks about it and the Holy Spirit says, you need to repent for that. You need to ask for forgiveness on that. That wasn't right. And if I am walking in agreement with God, I will immediately turn and then show forth this fruit in my life. Amen? So it's not about being perfect, but it's about tightening up that turnaround time. This is what makes us growing spiritually. You know, some of us, when we got saved, we didn't know we were doing anything wrong, and it took us a couple of weeks to realize it. Now, hopefully, we've grown to the place to where after a couple of minutes, you know you've done something wrong, and you change during that time. Amen? So this is what it means to be spiritual. It's to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is being spiritually alive. It is being spiritually empowered. So we started talking about this fruit of the Spirit, which is listed here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, help me, say it with me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit. Amen? This is the fruit we're supposed to be having produced in our life. So we started in the middle. We looked at kindness and goodness and found out these are like sister fruits, amen, which is the things that we're actually producing in our life. Kindness and goodness is not just good intentions. They are good actions. They are what we are producing in our life. And we spent some time talking about that. Then we talked about long-suffering and faithfulness. And that was a rip-roaring message, wasn't it? Amen? Everybody loves to hear about these, don't they? But being long-suffering, which is what? It's having patience with people. Amen? How many of you know that's hard to do in the arm of the flesh? You know, we're not very tolerant a lot of times. But if we're letting the Holy Spirit produce this in us, the Holy Spirit might tell you, you might be feeling things. But the Holy Spirit on the inside of you says, sit down and shut up. He might not tell you to shut up, but he just tell you, be quiet. Simmer down. And you just sit there and you're like, thank you. It's an opportunity for me to exercise patience right now. I know they're acting like a jerk, Lord, but thank you for helping me to be godly in this time. Amen? And this, again, is the fruit of being spiritual. The person that flies off the handle and can't control the way they act is a carnal person. It usually goes over like that. I got one person. It's true, though. A spiritual person is not necessarily the person that doesn't feel negative. The spiritual person is the person that, even though they might feel like smacking somebody, they might feel like telling somebody off, they might feel like blowing up on them and doing the opposite of all these virtues, they suppress it and control themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? How many of you know we can stand to grow in this a little bit? Don't look at your spouse when I say that. Amen? This is something we can grow in, and we should be growing in. And being faithful. You know, the supernatural ability to be reliable, dependable, amen, trustworthy. And it's like the Bible teaches us about God. He's faithful, right? How many of you are glad God's faithful? Because if God was not faithful, you'd have no one to have faith in. You can't believe in Him unless He's faithful, because He said He would do something. Therefore, His word is true, and you can depend on Him. We're supposed to be that way too. Is that when we say it, we swear to our own hurt. Amen? We let our yes be yes and our no be no. That's why we should think about what we're saying before we say it. Amen? And you know one of the ways to constrain yourself and help yourself to be more this way? Like, for example, if you have a tendency to lie, not telling the truth, you know, we think, and there are no white lies, you understand that? They're all bad. They're all sin. So if I have the tendency to not tell the truth, to bend the truth, or something like this. This is one good thing you can do. Every time that I make a mistake and slip up and tell a lie, I have committed to myself that when I do that, I'm going to go back to the person that I did that to and tell them, you know that thing I just told you? That was a lie. You're not going to have to do that too many times for you to stop lying to people. You understand that? You're eating crow, hallelujah. But, you know, it's keeping yourself in control. And that's what we learned last week. And we spent some, this was, I, in my opinion, was the best one that we have done on this, when we talked about gentleness and self-control. Amen? Gentleness is what? It's being meek, it's being mild, and it's being gentle, which is the opposite of a sharp person. You remember I used the example of cheese. You got mild cheddar, and you got sharp cheddar. You got extra sharp cheddar. Amen? You know, how many of you don't like being around sharp people? That's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, amen? That's all that doesn't like to be around sharp people? You might be the sharp people. That might be why you say that. Hallelujah. So, we're learning to be gentle. We're learning to be mild. We're learning to be meek. And meekness is not weakness. We think being meek is somehow being a weak person. But that's not true. You will not find a more strong person than a truly meek person. Why is that? Because God's meek. Jesus said that, didn't He? He said, I am meek and lowly of heart. God the Father is this way too. Did you know that? You know why? Because a meek person does this. A meek person might have all the answers, might have all the solutions, but they don't force that on people. How many of you know God's that way? He doesn't force the answer on you. You got to seek it out. Amen? Praise God. So we need to learn to be that way ourselves. But it's easy that when we think we got all the answers and we think we know something, to just, you know, just give it to people, just like we just having our flesh to do that, you know? And I'm telling you, I've dealt with people before where I've sat with them, and I'm not perfect at this. There's been times where I've given people constructive criticism, I've given people advice, and I realize afterwards I really shouldn't have done it. You know why? Because they weren't really looking for answers. I mean, we find that out in pastoring a lot. You know that? People want to come talk to you. I need help with such and such. Okay. And you're spending an hour later, they hadn't asked you any questions. Right? You know, that's not wise. Wisdom is doing this. Wisdom is saying, you know what? I might not know everything. I need it from you. And what we do a lot of times is we make the mistake of, as Jesus said, casting our pearls before swine and giving what's holy to the dogs. You ever heard that phrase before in the Sermon on the Mount? You know what that means? What are those pearls? What is that holy thing? Well, if you read it in context, Jesus was talking about judging people, condemning people. So in the context, He's talking about offering constructive criticism to people that don't appreciate it. We're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be holding it back and letting the person actually seek it. So a lot of times when I spend time with people, you know what I do? I'll ask you questions. I'll be like, so let's read this scripture. What does this say to you? And I let them have self-discovery. You know why? Because I've come to find out more people are going to believe it if they came up with it than if I told it to them. You ever found that out? Oh yeah, it was my idea. Praise God. So we end up getting all in on things like that. That's not what a meek person does. Nor is it a self-controlled person. Because a self-controlled person does what? Has inward ruling power. Has the ability to restrain the outward man by the inward man. Amen. And that's a strong person. Praise God. Man, I could let you have it. I could smack you from here to kingdom come. But I ain't going to do it. Because I'm in control of the way I act. And we found out the person that's not in control of the way they act is either lying, if they say they're not in control, they're either lying or they're demonized. Because demons are the only thing that control people, right? So if I'm truly self-controlled, guess what? I am able to dictate the way I act. I don't have to act on the way I feel. Which leads me into the point we're going to get into today. We're going to go back to the beginning of this list. And we're going to talk about the good three. Amen? The ones that Paul started his list of fruit with. And what is the first one? Help me. Love. Agape. We're going to talk today about the greatest fruit. And it is love. The greatest fruit. It is love. Now the word that's used here is agape. And this is actually a new word that was introduced by Jesus. It wasn't a common word that was used during that time. The word agape carried more of the idea of unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Limitless love, which is a far cry from worldly love. How many of you know, if you found out that worldly love is a little bit differently than the way God loves, right? We'll say something like this. We'll say, oh, I love you. Sunday morning. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And then an hour later, I love pizza. I love Coca-Cola. I love coffee. How many of you know that's not real love? That is artificial love, which is based on the performance of the one we're loving, which is different than agape love. Agape love is not based on the performance of the one we're loving. It's based on the character of the one doing the loving. Completely. And you know how we know this? John 3:16. Great example. We can all quote it. For God so loved the world that he told the world, I love you very, very much. Oh, I just want to give you a big hug right now. No, is that what it said? No, it said for God so loved the world that he gave. So if I'm walking in agape love like God does, then I am giving. Amen? Now it's been correctly said this, that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving. You know how we know that? 1 John chapter 13. Paul says, you know, I can give all my goods to the poor. I can do all these nice, generous things to people, but really not have love in my heart. So just because we're giving something doesn't mean we're actually doing it with the love of God. But if I am operating in the love of God, it's impossible for me not to give something. That's always the fruit. And in this context, what are we seeing? Love gives its best. Aren't you glad God didn't give us second-rate Jesus? Didn't give us an artificial Lord. He gave us his very best. The one at his right hand. He gave the greatest gift this world has ever seen. And that's what love does. Agape gives generously, benevolently, sacrificially. In fact, the English translation, the King James, the old English translation, what does it translate love as, agape? Charity. Interesting word, isn't it? Because when you think of the word charity, what do we think of when we think of the word charity? We think of those things out there that we give to and are supposed to be not expecting anything in return. Now, I know we get a tax receipt in this nation when we do stuff like that, but the common idea is a charity is a not-for-profit, right? So I'm giving to it not because it's going to reciprocate to me in any way. I'm giving to it because I want to be generous. And so I think that's actually a pretty good translation of what agape means, is that it's not based on the person and their performance. Getting back to loving coffee. Oh man, you know what? I don't ever see anybody go to a crummy coffee shop that serves coffee cold, bland, and not sweetened properly, and people walking out of there and saying, I love coffee. Do you ever see that? No, it's only when the coffee is good that you see people saying that. So what I'm saying is that if I was really walking in agape love, I could be drinking some coffee that's just nasty. And I drink it and I'm like, I love coffee. And I'll keep drinking this coffee. Yeah, nobody does that, do they? Because they're walking in worldly love. Amen? I'm not talking about coffee today. I'm not talking about pizza. I'm talking about loving your neighbor. So what I'm saying is when their cup is not feeding you right, is not treating you right, not acting properly, if I'm agape-ing them, what am I doing? I'm going to love them anyways, whether they're benefiting me or not. Well, praise God. We're getting off to a good start this morning. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Glory be to God. Now, this is what's interesting to me is, in this list, agape is first. Now, I believe there's several reasons why Paul listed love first. And you know one of the reasons is? Because it's the best. It's the greatest. Hallelujah. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, after Paul gives this awesome, beautiful chapter on the love of God, he ends it by saying this, "And now abide faith, hope, love." These three. Now what's he saying when he says this? Abide means to remain or stay. So when he says now abides faith, hope, and love, what's he talking about? In this life. While we are walking in the flesh, while we are living in this natural world, we are forced to walk with God and for God by faith, through hope, and in love. Amen? But the greatest of these is love. And you know why that is? Because, number one, God is love, right? And He's the greatest. He has the preeminence, right? He's the top of the food chain. Therefore, love should be the top of the fruit chain. That was pretty good. Praise God. Amen. It's the best fruit. Glory to God. But love is the greatest because love is the only one of these three virtues, these cardinals of Christianity, that we are going to walk in both in this life and the next one. You're not going to need faith then when you're walking by sight. You're not going to need hope because you're going to be experiencing all the blessings. Love is the one that you're growing and nurturing right now, and you will continue to operate in heaven. So, boy, it should be at the top of our list, too, of what I'm seeking. God, I'm pursuing this love. I want this love in my life because it's who you are. It's your core nature. It's your core characteristic. So I need this love in my life, and so I'm going to pursue it, which is a very important point of how to get it. Because love, if you hadn't figured this out by now, love just don't fall on you like an apple out of a tree. I know I keep using that example, but it just don't happen. You have to pursue it. You have to seek after it and say, God, I really want this. And He'll teach you and train you in how you can exhibit this fruit in your life. So love is first because it's the best. It's the greatest. It's who God is. Amen. In fact, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that awesome? It says over in Romans chapter 13 that if you love your neighbor as you do yourself, you fulfill the royal law, then guess what? You are fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. You don't even have to worry about the law. Because why? If I'm walking in love the way I need to, I'm not going to be murdering people. I'm not going to be lying to people. I'm not going to be breaking the commandments. So love is the greatest in that respect. But do you remember in Matthew 22? Go over to Matthew 22. Let's look at this together. Matthew 22. Do you remember when Jesus was confronted by this Pharisee? And He asked them the question. You know, they were always trying to catch Jesus and what He was saying, always trying to do that religious thing. And those people are still here today. You know that. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And what is He going to say? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And another gospel writer adds strength to that. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. But notice what he goes on to say. And the second is like it. Now, if you believe in writing your Bible, you should underline that phrase right there. The second is like it. In other words, the second greatest commandment, which is loving your neighbor as yourself, is comparable to the first great commandment. Now, what does that mean? How is loving my neighbor as myself like loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How is it? It's because Jesus made it clear to us that whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And God takes personally how you love his people. I believe it's been correctly said before that we only love God in as much as we love our least favorite person. Yes, ouch indeed. Because God takes it personally. He looks at it like, how are you loving the brethren? How are you loving this person? How are you caring for this person? How are you forgiving them? Which we'll get in here in a moment. So if I am loving God, then that is manifested in how I love you. Now, I used to have a problem with that because in 1 John, he says, how can you love God whom you've not seen? And how can you love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother who you have seen? And my response was, that's exactly why, Lord, because I can see him. Right? Because of the way they act. It's a lot easier to love you, God. Now, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I know you're all this. But, Lord, if you were like all the rest of these people, it'd be easier to love them if I couldn't see them and I had to do it by faith. Which is exactly the point. Loving people is done by faith. You don't have to feel it. People think that all the time is that if I'm really loving somebody, I've got to feel something for them. I have to have the emotions and the feelings that correspond to that. And that is not true. If you are waiting for a bunch of lovey-dovey feelings to just fall on you and start propelling you to loving people, you're going to be waiting a long time. That's not the way God designed it. Notice this was called a what? Commandment. Go over to John 13. Praise God. You're welcome. You need this, amen? This is good stuff. Because this will help you to walk pleasing unto the Lord. I think we've got some misconceptions on things. Because the worldly love does what? Well, it'll be married to somebody for years. And then this guy will go to his wife and say, I just don't love you anymore. I've fallen out of love for you. Do you know what they're really saying? I've fallen out of feelings. That's all it means. I've fallen out of feelings. It has nothing to do with love. Because what you can do is you can take that person that just doesn't feel the loving feelings anymore, and you can sit there, and I could spend an hour with them, and I could cause them to remember everything that made them love them in the first place. How they used to be and all these different things, and make them focus on those good and honorable traits and qualities. And stir themselves back up to actually feel that again. You can. But what's easy to do is when the person starts acting like a jerk, they start acting like these things that just irritate us. You know what we do? It's so easy to magnify the few faults and forget the good qualities that they still possess. The truth is, those people probably didn't change too much. Your perspective changed of who they were. Amen? So I can change it by the way I look at things and all these kind of stuff. You know, that's something that I find out a lot of times is, you know, we get mad with our significant others, right? We get angry and this and that. And then you just give it a couple of days. And then they do something nice or kind, and boy, it just changes your perspective. What if you started thinking about the good things they did in the past instead of waiting for them to do a good thing now? Amen. You can stir yourself up to start loving people like this. Amen. Well, Jesus said here in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. A new commandment. Jesus came to introduce to you and I a new commandment. Now, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that this was not a new commandment in the sense that people did not know the importance of loving others. You know, we knew that. I mean, the Jewish nation even knew that loving your neighbor as yourself was one of the greatest commandments. That would have been their first guess, right? So this is not new in the sense that it is a new concept to love people, but it's a new standard of love by which we love people. Because notice what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, man. Now that changes the whole thing. Because now I'm not just commanded to love my neighbor as I do myself. Now I got to love them the way God loves me. And how many of you know God loves you more than you love yourself? Thank God for that. Amen? So I'm supposed to be loving people the way Jesus Christ has loved me. Now, of course, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, right? So they personally experienced Christ's love for them for 3 years. So how does this apply to us? Well, it's like this. Did you know you can get in the presence of the Lord and you can say, Lord, I want to know how much you love me. And you begin to worship him for his love for you, and you can actually bask in the love of God and have him change you and love you experientially. And then when you get filled up with this love, you're able to love other people. This is the best way to do it now. You understand that? The first thing is being born again and having the love of God shed and broad in your heart. So I've got the nature to love, so I at least want to do it. But then it's actually getting filled up with God, love, so that now I can pour out into other people's life. Hallelujah. Then it's just an overflow, because you can't give away what you haven't first received. Amen. So I got to be filled up with his love so I can love. You know, when it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, what if you don't love yourself? Then your neighbor's in trouble, right? They're in trouble if you don't love. And most people, we think everybody loves themselves. They don't. Most people don't. They're not content. They're not happy. They're not full of joy, full of peace. They don't, haven't received God's love for them. And they can put on a mask, and the insecurity will cause them to give off even an arrogant thing. I had a friend of ours that when I'd first gotten saved, you know, in the youth group that I was a part of, and there was this one guy that had a prominent role there, and he was just brash and arrogant and haughty, and just none of the other guys liked him. You know, because he was just he just gave off this thing and nobody liked him. And the Lord showed me something though, and this really helped me. He said, he is not an arrogant person, he's an insecure person, which he's covering up through this arrogance. Do you see that? So love is looking beyond what you're seeing on the outside and seeing why they are the way they are on the outside. Right? And that's what the love of God does. Thank God for that. He did that with his disciples. Because if Jesus was just walking by sight and the way they were acting, Peter certainly wouldn't have been the rock. Right? But he looked on the inside. He looked at the potential that was in the person. So if I'm loving somebody, I'm looking beyond the physical and not judging them according to the flesh. I'm looking on the inside of who God created them to be. Amen. And that's what love does. And it's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this is an important point, because when it comes to producing fruit in our lives, I believe the number one way, aside from getting filled up with the love of God, being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, those things all have their place. But another thing is this, just understanding it's a commandment. Now, those of you who have served in the military before, when you went to basic training, did you feel like running 5 miles in the morning? Did you feel like dropping down and giving them 50? No. You didn't feel like doing any of that. But guess what? You did it. Why? Because it was orders from headquarters. From those in authority over you, they gave you a command and you understood, I just do it whether I feel like it or not. Amen. So if I'm doing this the way that God's created me to do it, then what am I doing? I am loving you simply because God has ordered me to. Amen. That's why you got to be careful when people come and say, "Well, brother, I love you with the love of the Lord." You know what that means? They need the Lord's help to love you. That's actually not a compliment. Right? But you know what? Sometimes it's that way. Some people, you're just not going to like too much. They're going to get on your nerves. But what are you commanded to do? Love them. There are going to be people out there that hurt you, that are going to do mean and spiteful things to you. But help me now, what are you commanded to do to those people? Love them. Amen. That's why Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. This is going real good this morning, isn't it? That's why Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount that when they're your enemies, you pray for them, you bless them, and you do good to them. To your enemies. And boy, you know what the Lord found, showed me about that? That is a key to releasing the anointing on your life to actually love them with God's love. Oh, hallelujah. Like when they curse you, which is what? That don't mean they're dropping a four-letter word about you. Cursing just means to speak negatively about you. They're talking you down to people. Has that ever happened to you? What's the Bible tell us we're supposed to be doing for those that curse us? Bless them. You know what the word bless is? It's the Greek word eulogia. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. And what English word do we get from that? Eulogy. What is a eulogy? You stand it over. I do eulogies all the time. So you know what I do? They're in the casket. And I say good things about them. Amen. So that's a lot of times what I imagine doing with my enemies when they're speaking negative things about me. I'll speak positive things about them, but I just pretend I'm saying it over their funeral. Oh, hallelujah. Whatever helps, man, just to say it, glory to God. Say the positive things about him. I'm reminded right now of this preacher. He said when he was a little kid, he was with his grandmother and some of their friends, and there was the town drunk. The town hobo. I mean, this guy, he was a minister of society, and nobody liked him. And the guy passed away. And they're all standing around his casket. And he had never heard his grandma say anything negative about anybody before. Amen. And he was very interested, because as all these ladies were gathered around the casket, they were all saying what a bad person he was and all the negative things he'd done in his life. So he was interested to see what grandma's going to say, because I've never heard her say anything negative about anybody. So he's looking up, and it gets around to her, and she pauses. She goes, "Well, he had nice teeth." Amen. She found something good to say about him. You following me? You can find something good to say about anybody. And you're commanded to. It's a commandment. Glory to God. You know what else you do when you love people by faith? You forgive them by faith. And this is something I think that we miss it a lot of times when it comes to forgiveness. So many people out there think they have not forgiven others because when they get in their presence, those emotions come back. They get those negative feelings towards them. What does that have to do with it? Right? No, sometimes I just need to believe it by faith that I did it because I did it. Doesn't matter what my flesh is saying. Amen? And don't get in agreement with the devil. Well, you hadn't forgiven him, so God's not going to forgive you. And he just throws all that stuff on you. No, what you need to say? Nope, I forgave him. In the name of Jesus, it was like a bag of bricks. I just dropped it, and I've walked away. So I don't care what my flesh feels like right now. You do this by faith. Go to Luke 17. Let me show you where this is at. It is Luke, right? Yeah, Luke 17. Well, are you glad you came this morning? Yes. Praise God. Another exhorting message from Pastor Trey on how we can live more godly in this life. Amen. We don't believe in seeker-sensitive messages here. We believe in preaching the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And if that's what the Bible says, that's what we're going to preach. Amen? Praise God. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 1. Then he said, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." Take take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns and says to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now understand this. Put yourself in this position. Your brother sins against you seven times, not in a week, not in a month, but in a day. Now, I don't know if I've ever had anybody do that to me. That's pretty stout, because, I mean, I would think, I can forgive you one time. All right, you did it again, but third time, that's it. No more forgiveness for you. No soup for you. Hallelujah. Some of y'all got that. Hallelujah. But, no, Jesus said to do what? Seven times in a day, forgive them. You think you're going to feel like doing that? Oh, no. You are not going to have corresponding feelings with this action. You're not going to feel it. But well, that's what you do. He says, you turn to him, you say, I will forgive you. And the apostles said to the Lord, verse 5, increase our faith. Isn't that an interesting response? Jesus just tells them, forgive your brother seven times in a day if they come against you and do anything. You forgive them seven times in a day. And the disciples respond and say, Lord, increase our faith. What does faith have to do with forgiveness? Everything. I forgive others through faith and because of my faith in God. If I believe in God, He's my Lord. You remember when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Right? In other words, it doesn't make any sense for you to say, Master, Master, but I'm doing my own thing. Right? So, if He's really my Lord, and I really believe in Him, my faith is in that, then I don't care how I feel. I'm going to do what He told me to do. Which might involve forgiving you. Oh, hallelujah. So they said, increase our faith. And look what Jesus said. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, look at this right here. He goes on to tell them a parable after this, which many people disconnect this, but notice. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk. And afterwards, you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, which what's the context? Forgive him. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, the attitude here is, I am the Lord's servant, and I don't do what I want to do. I do what He commands me to do. So it has nothing to do with, well, do you know what they did to me? It's not your life anymore. Your life is God's. Amen. So therefore, because I'm hidden with Christ in God, it's not about my feelings. It's not about what I want. It's not about even what's right in my sight. But here's the good news. When I forgive them, guess what happens? It releases grace in my life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And how many of you could stand to have a little more mercy in your life? Oh, glory to God. I have found that a lot of times when sickness and disease tries to come on me, it's because I've gotten out of the love walk. Yeah, somehow, some way, maybe put my mouth on people that I shouldn't have, hadn't been walking in forgiveness like I should have, I've let offense come in. So I need to do this for no other reason. Because it makes life better for me to do things God's way. Hallelujah. It's called love, and it is the better way. Now, love is a spiritual thing, right? God is a spirit. Amen. And therefore, love, being God, is a spiritual thing to do. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on any of those things. It's based totally on who I have living on the inside of me. Amen. And this is a better way to live. Praise God. Now, the Holy Spirit helps you in doing this. You know how He does? by reminding you, by leading you, by guiding you. But don't think he's going to make you do it. Well, one day I'll just get to this level of spirituality to where the love machine has just taken over me and it's just making me love everybody. No, you are going to have to cooperate. You're going to have to be involved and you're going to have to say, I'm just doing it because it's spiritual. Glory be to God. It's a free way to live. Hallelujah. Amen. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we're going to start winding this up. Mercifully so. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, before you go there, I got one other scripture. Let me show you something on this. Titus. Let's go over to Titus. It's over there where your pages are stuck together. This is a good little book with some awesome exhortations. Look at this one. Titus chapter 2. Paul begins to give this church some admonitions, some things that they... He wanted Pastor Titus to start preaching to his congregation. Amen. And notice one of these things. He says in the middle, of a statement, verse 3, Titus 2, 3, the older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. Now see, some people love scriptures like that right there. See? See, Pastor? It says not given to much wine. That means you can have some wine. But they don't give as much credence to the things around this verse. Teachers of good things. It's easy. It's called convenient theology. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I tell you, it's a good thing for y'all that I have ethics in my life and integrity. Because, boy, I know how these preachers pad their pocketbooks, man. Yeah, praise God, I will pray for you, and God will bless you with such and such if you'll just give me an offering of $1,152 because chapter 11, verse 52 of that book says such and such. You know how they do? And you know what's sad about that? People give to them. That's dumb to the second power. Dumb. People would do stuff like that. Unbelievable. But we ignore all the good stuff. Look at this. Teachers are good things. That they may admonish. Now, this is the old women. He's telling the old women to do this, that they may admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands and to love their children. Now think about this. So he's telling them, Titus, I want you to go tell all the senior ladies in the church to gather all the young ladies with them that are married and have children and tell them, now you love your husband and you love your wife and you love your children. Right? Wait, no, you can't love your wife. Excuse me. Love your husband and love your children. Now, you know this goes for the husbands too, right? Now, let me ask you a question. What was he telling them? Was Titus supposed to tell these older ladies? Now, you need to go tell the younger ladies to feel more love for their husband and their children. No. He's not going and telling them to have more emotions. He's telling them, it's obvious, he's telling them, love them through deeds and actions. Do you see that? So love is a deed, it is an action. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's simply me doing something for you as an act of my will because I choose this day to be spiritual. One yeah. And no amens or nothing. I mean, thank God. Thank you, Connie. That's good preaching, Trey. Amen. Yes, it is. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's a spiritual thing. Now go to 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm going to mercifully let you go eat some turkey sandwiches at home. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank Jesus. Lord, I thank you. You've given us the way. This is the way. It's the way of love, man. And I'm just doing it because I want to. Not because I feel like it. I want to obey. Praise God. What does he say here? After 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which was an exposition on the gifts of the Spirit, and then chapter 13, which is an exposition on love, I believe this verse is a perfect summarization of the prior two chapters by him saying, now pursue this love and desire these spiritual gifts. So he's summarizing everything he had just said. Pursue love, though. Now, the word pursue is an interesting word. It is a hunting term. Now, we're in hunting season right now. Help me. Melzar, what's open game right now? Is it turkeys? Whitetail? What about turkeys? Oh, you killed the turkeys before, and that's why we're eating them now? Whatever, man. Okay, so deer. All right. You know these guys that like to hunt. I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing Donna's not here this morning, Melzar, because I'm going to tell on you again. All right, so I'm pretty sure, heading into deer season, Melzar is not oblivious to the fact it's coming up, and he's not making certain preparations, right? No, there is a pursuing, a hunting mentality that precedes the actual hobby, if you'd call it that, right? So there is a planning, a purposing that I am going to get this. I'm going to get the 10-point love deer. Oh, and I'm going to do whatever I got to do going into this hunting season to obtain it. Hallelujah. I love the Message Bible here. The Message Bible says this. It says, go after a life of love as if your life depends on it. Because it does. And you know it really is. You experiencing the quality of life the way God wants you to have it is dependent on how much love you receive and how much love you give. Because I'm operating in God and everything. How many of you would attest to the fact God is blessed? Amen? I mean, I remember one time I was praising God, and I said, God, I thank you that you're a blessing. You know, the Bible talks about the blessed God. And God is so blessed himself that if you just get close enough to him and get in that sphere of his blessing, you're just going to get wet. You're going to get a little blessed too, just by being close to him. Well, if God is love, then guess what? If I just get as close to love as I can, I'm going to get wet. Amen. With his love. The love of God in my life. I'll start reaping what I'm sowing. Hallelujah. Our life depends on this, but you're going to have to pursue it. Amen. Now, we could spend months talking about love. And guess what? We have at this church. So conveniently enough, if you go onto our website at highpointmacon.com and go back to our archives of 2016, you'll find where I taught on this for maybe 9 or 10 weeks. The love of God. That is a good step to pursuing love in your life. Go back and listen to it. Go back and study it and say, God, I'm going to get this. Just as much as I'm seeking miracles and healings and all this other stuff I want in my life, I want you. Because you are love. What greater thing could you ever seek in your life than a life of love? And it will produce life in you when you do it. Amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord.